DiscerningHearts.com presents Inside the Pages, insights from today's most compelling authors. I'm your host, Chris McGregor, and I am delighted to be joined by Catherine Jean Lopez, who is a senior fellow at the National Review Institute, where she directs the Center for Religion, Culture, and Civil Society. She is also the editor-at-large of National Review Magazine. She has been published by a wide variety of publications, including The Wall Street Journal, New York Times, Stars and Stripes, the National Catholic Register, and First Things. She is a columnist for Our Sunday Visitors, Newsweekly, and an editorial advisor of Angelus, where she contributes monthly essays and is co-author of the book, How to Defend the Faith Without Raising Your Voice. She has appeared as well on radio and television. With Catherine Jean Lopez, we go inside the pages of A Year with the Mystics, Visionary Wisdom for Daily Living, published by St. Benedict Press. Catherine, thank you so much for joining me.
Oh my goodness, it's such a joy to finally talk to you and be on this show.
This is a work that I've been waiting for a long time. And then when I finally got it in my hands, hats off to St. Benedict's Press for giving it the type of gravitas. And when you hold it, you feel like you're touching the sacred. Thank you for the contents and for everything surrounding this beautiful book.
They really did a beautiful job with it. So I've been waiting for it for a long time too. It took me forever to do. St. Benedict's Press has a series, A Year With, and I had a year with the Church Fathers, a year with Mary, a year with this. Paul Thigpen did at least two of those volumes, and he was an editor at St. Benedict's Press for a while. And I interviewed him about maybe the Saints book. I can't remember. At some point I said to him, you guys really need A Year with the Mystics. I wasn't volunteering myself, but I had been at the time reading a lot of mystic saints and ripping, I would always be like ripping out meditations and Magnificat, and I need to pray with this more. It would often be Catherine of Siena, but it would be a whole host of people. And I joke too, I am this, if you see me in daily life, I look like a crazy person because I carry this huge purse. because you got to have books with you. I haven't quite adapted to the Kindle world. At the time, a number of years ago, I would casually grab some of those volumes from the Paulist Press series, the classics of Western spirituality, like Bridget of Sweden reading for today, and I put it in my purse, and then, I really need to be reading some Francis de Sales and Jane Deschantel letters today. That'd be my purse too. This volume, A Year with the Mystics, is an opportunity for me to give my back a break. Now I have one convenient volume with all of my favorite saints and other holy people, because not everybody in this book, as you've probably seen, are canonized saints. I have Mother Angelica. I think she will be someday. I also made a point to, there are a couple of living people in there too. Father Donald Haggerty, who I think you've had on the show, who's a priest in New York, who is deeply, deeply spiritual, prayerful, so beautiful, and such a gift. The St. Patrick's Cathedral is right by my office, National Review's office, and so I go to Mass at St. Patrick's Cathedral often. Just a couple of days ago, I sort of feel like I'm hitting the jackpot if you celebrate the Mass. Not only is this homily so beautiful and so rich, but the way he prays the Mass. Chris, if a priest is really prayerful, it shows in the Mass. He's not putting on a show. He's not going through the motions. He is deep in the life of the Trinity. It's so beautiful. And I often think Father Haggerty has said that being in the confessional of St. Patrick's, miracles happen in the confessional of St. Patrick's, because basically people's opportunity to be anonymous, completely anonymous, in a way that they may not feel in their parish church. And, people are going, other priests have told me this, to confession for the first time in decades, very frequently there. So when he's celebrating Mass, I just think, there's tourists walking around here. What are they being drawn deeper? How are they being drawn deeper into the life of faith?
What I'm finding so extraordinary about the book is that in it, like you just said, that Father Haggerty, you can tell that he's been touched by love. I mean, and he's communicating, he's giving that back. And in the voices that you've chosen throughout this entire book, Catherine, they're doing that. They've been touched by love, haven't they?
Yeah, and that's part of why, not to keep talking about Father Haggerty, but I included him, for example, because I want people to know this is not a thing that died with these people. This is still living. We are still called. Each one of us is called to union with God. Here's somebody who's trying to live that, right? And the fruits of it. I thought it was important to include people know, like Mother Teresa, who was very practical in the world, right? But everything that she did because she loved Jesus. That was who she went back to and stayed with and had just the deepest relationship you could ever imagine, right? But you don't have to imagine it. You're being invited to go deeper into it. You know, John Paul II's in there. I remember when I first, years ago, started to better appreciate, it was probably actually around his canonization, I started to appreciate John the 23rd more. I sort of knew him for the council. I knew criticisms of him. I knew praise of him. I knew good Pope John, right? People sort of had, I even remember the first time I was in Rome, I was with a number of women journalists. One of them just had this deep affection for him because he was the first pope that she was aware of. I think people did have sort of warm feelings or not warm feelings. But when you start reading his spiritual diaries, oh my goodness, the richness there and the practicality. His prayer bore fruit in very practical guidance that we still need to use today, and especially for priests. I think every priest needs to read his spiritual writings because this is what the life is. You can't be the representative of Christ, right, without really truly having a relationship with him. And of course, so much of the scandals in the church have to do with men who are not praying in a lot of cases, I fear. You know, obviously, abuse is one thing. I recently heard a story actually about, and I can't name names here, but a bishop who was in negotiations with someone. And at the end of the negotiations, which were not going anywhere, and it was about a very, very necessary in the heart of the church kind of thing too, he knelt down and asked for the priest's blessing, said, "I want to thank you for your time. I know you've prayerfully considered this, and I would like your blessing." I think the priest was completely shocked that this was going on. And I think the priest realized that he hadn't prayed about, he had thought about and talked about, but hadn't truly prayed about. Just say the negotiations got somewhere. The next day there's a phone call and doors had opened up because of the humility of this bishop, who is a bishop today. With all the bad news that we hear, we need to be called to deeper prayer for these men and for everyone in the church, because we're all a part of the church. And I do hope that this volume, A Year with the Mystics, is helpful to people. First of all, I hope it demystifies mysticism a little bit, because it drives me crazy that it feels so exotic to people or foreign and unattainable when and it's in the catechism about our call to deeper union with God. And because these are not long meditations and it's one a day kind of format, and if you set out to do a literal year with and, you know, miss a day, there's no penalty. You know, you can just continue the next day. I'm actually terrible at novenas, so I'm forever praying, you know, day two and three on the same day. Or that's okay. You're still praying. We need to pray more. So much that's going on in the world, even including, you know, every time there's a mass shooting or a tragedy or something, everyone does their thoughts and prayers thing. And now the thing that happens is there's pushback, you know, God's not listening or your thoughts and prayers aren't working. And honestly, part of that, you know, some Christians' responses to criticize, I think the Daily News had a cover like that, "God's not listening to you." A lot of Christians sort of blast the liberal media, right? And yeah, there's something to that. But there's also something to, most of us are not praying like we ought. So I think it's actually a prompt for an examination of conscience. What more could I be doing to really be living an intimate relationship with God in the way that somebody like Father Haggerty is, that prayerful people, they radiate this peace, and they often don't know it themselves. It was part of his sharing of his experience with knowing the missionaries of charity. We're obviously all not missionaries of charity. We're called to radiate that same kind of peace. People need it, for goodness sake. Everything that you hear about on the news and whatnot, and everybody's addicted to the news. That's the other thing. To be able to commit yourself to just a little time in prayer, which once you spend a little time in prayer, it makes you want to spend more time in prayer, because you know how powerful it is. You know how much you need God. You know how much everybody else needs God.
And you brought up some really good points there. The first is, I think what we're craving is to, especially in today's society, that it's, we want to see, but we also want to be seen. We want to hear, but we also want to be heard. You know, so you have the rise of the social media where, you know, see me, but I also hear me. But we also want to know, and that's why give me more information. But at the very heart of it, we want to be known. And that's where the ache comes, to find that union with God, because that's the only place where we're going to ultimately find it. And because we're so frustrated, like you said, the priests who may not be praying, or the church, period, all of us, because we're not praying, we're in this period of chaos. And every person you have in this book has lived through a period of chaos, haven't they?
Yeah. And what you see in so much of the writing of many of the people, if not all the people I included in the book, you see how the passion of Christ becomes so real to them, mm-hmm. because they see, oh, that's what I'm living. And you start to be at peace, and then even desire the cross, because you realize it's making you more like Christ, you know? Mm-hmm. And you want that, because what else would anyone want? You know, it's not this sick desire to suffer. It's this beautiful desire to be who we were made to be truly, living images of God in the world. And that's a lifelong experience. A couple of the first interviews I did for this mm-hmm. book, when people would start asking me, so is this book about like levitation and stuff?
Mm. They haven't read it. People unfortunately, they didn't read it.
Well, and some of these people hadn't gotten the book yet, so it's not their fault. But when you hear the word, as we talked about before, you know, I hope this demystifies mysticism a little bit. People think of like stigmata and, you know, all these strange things. But in reality, what it is getting, these writings are about getting to know God more from people who really spent time with him, really, truly prayed. One thing, you know, people say, you're the author of a book, a year with the mystics. And I think, I'm not the author of them. You know, yes, I pulled them together. A curator is probably a better word. And I added some meditations of my own. These are people who lived deeply in the heart of the church. That's exactly what I found as I've been flipping through it myself. Part of the reason I chose the meditations I did is because they drew me in deeper into the heart of Christ as I was reading them and praying with them. So I hope people have a similar experience where you can't help to realize that ache, those longings are satisfied when you spend more time with God. And I hope there's, you know, like a magnet, some of these words, some of these fruits of these holy people's prayers are really have a magnetizing kind of effect with people.
Well, really, Catherine, what you were and what you are in this work is a bridge. You're a bridge for them to communicate mystery to us, the mystery of God's love. And they, in turn, were a bridge for a communication that God wants to reveal himself, you know, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the heart of the Trinity. So it ultimately, when you're talking about this, the demystifying mysticism, we've all, when we said yes, like Our Lady, we walk through that door into mystery. I mean, as you know, I mean, that was originally mysterium. That was Greek. The Latin term is sacrament, essentially. Mm-hmm. And so we are called to have that union. And I don't know about you, but it drives me nuts when they try to make it sound as though the mystics are some way up there on some mountaintop.
Right.
When actually, as you know, you have in here Carol Hauslander. This is a woman who suffered from depression and suffered from all kinds of struggles. She lived during world wars. She's trying to figure out what the heck is going on here. And so she taps into mystery that has been given to her because of her yes. And then she communicates what is waiting for us. I mean, is that what you found when you were reading them?
Yeah, absolutely. And that's my entire life. I'm a cradle Catholic, so, and I was always attracted to the saints and probably especially some of the women. I always just found myself so moved by the realness of them. Once you start appreciating, you know, these are not all, hermits living this delicate life, you know, not the term is delicate lives, but people who are not, don't know the realities of life, right? These are people who lived in the world. And even if they were a cloistered nun, first of all, cloistered nuns don't have the perfect life.
It's tough in the cloister. Yeah, cloistered living is not that easy.
Living in a tight-knit community of women, it would have days when you would want a day off, you know? So even, I think we make the cloistered life a little more exotic than it is. You know, they're real people too. And they have to deal with the water heater, you know, overflowing as much as the homeowner. Practical concerns. My point is, once you get to know them a little bit, and not everyone has the time, I realize, to read biographies of the saints and all. So I would hope that with this book, A Year with the Mystics, people get a little taste of somebody like Carol Hauslander, a little taste of at least their love of God and his love for them. Because as you were saying before, Chris, understanding that God loves you so thoroughly, so completely, more than anyone could ever, once you start having that experience of his love for you, this isn't academic anymore. This isn't like a nice thought. This is real, and it really starts to transform your life. And I think it's important to you, if I'm bringing up Father Haggerty again, but I love his book Conversion, because he reminds you on every single page of it, you don't experience a conversion one day. You don't say yes one day. It's every day, throughout the day. God's calling you to different things. I deeper love. I'm often in a urban environment, I'm forever seeing people on the street, some who are asking for money or food, or some who are increasingly in New York City. You'll see men passed out on the street. God is inviting you in all of these experiences to be his love in the world. It's hard, you know, but the more that you spend time in prayer with him and you're touched by that love you were talking about, Chris, you just can't look at these situations the same. And it really, really, really can be hard. There's one church in particular in New York City, St. Francis Assisi, right by Penn Station. They have lots of confession hours, so I have been known to make use of that. It's a very sort of central location too. It's on 34th Street. It's really populated. There are always homeless people, sometimes coming into the church asking you for money. It's not just about like throwing a dollar at a person either. It's looking them in the eye and sometimes, you know, giving them a hug or shaking their hand or asking their name. Just last night, there was a man at a train station in Newark, New Jersey. He seemed like he was shell-shocked, like no one ever cared to ask his name, you know. We really have to respond to these circumstances truly as Christians. And I think that's part of the ongoing conversion you know, are you going to say yes in this particular situation? And obviously you have to be safe and prudent and all these things. But I really have found the more that I really pray and ask the Holy Spirit's guidance in these situations, I've just been amazed by some of the things people have said to me, and sometimes the hope and the joy of, you know, some man who might obviously have an addiction issue or something that got him here. You see God in him. You know, it's true what Mother Teresa and so many other saints have said.
We'll return to Inside the Pages in just a moment. Did you know that you can obtain a free app which contains all your favorite Discerning Hearts programs? Father Timothy Gallagher, Dr. Anthony Lillis, Archbishop George Lucas, Father Mauritius Fildi, and so many more, including episodes from Inside the Pages, can be obtained on the Discerning Hearts free app. This also includes all the novenas and devotionals and prayers, including the Holy Rosary and Stations of the Cross, the Chaplet of St. Michael, and the Seven Sorrows of Our Lady, all available on the Discerning Hearts free app. Visit the iTunes and Google Play app stores to obtain your free Discerning Hearts app today. A prayer of St. Ignatius of Loyola.
Take, Lord, and receive all my liberty, my memory, my understanding, and my entire will, all that I have and call my own. You have given all to me. To you, Lord, I return it. Everything is yours. Do with it what you will. Give me only your love and your grace. That is enough for me. Amen.
Hello, my name is Deacon Omar Gutierrez, and I want to ask you to support Discerning Hearts in a special way. We, Chris McGregor, the board, and I all know that not everyone listening can help financially. We know we have listeners from all parts of the world, and we have made a commitment since the beginning to make the truths shared through Discerning Hearts totally free. So while you may not be able to contribute financially, what you can do is certainly pray, but also give us positive reviews on whatever platform you use to listen to us. If it's iTunes, Android, Stitcher, Spotify, however it is that you get these podcasts, or if you're on YouTube and you like our videos, please give us a good rating and write a review. The more good ratings and reviews we get, the higher our profile, and the more listeners will discover us, listeners who may have the means to contribute in the future. Please consider rating us and writing a positive review today.
We now return to Inside the Pages. Well, it's so interesting, Catherine, from your experience, just listening to you, that for many of us, and I don't mean to be cute and a cliche, but we're homeless. And sometimes we think that if I join or become a member of a church, I join something, I won't be homeless anymore. I'll be in membership. I'll be a part of something. But the problem is, even inside the big church, even the Catholic Church right now, part of the crisis, and you write about this in the introduction of your book, that you were really struck when Pope Benedict XVI had made a statement, it must have been after the Synod on the New Evangelization, where he asked those who were gathered, have you even encountered Jesus Christ? Because he's the person that you meet in the home. Just like when you reach out to a homeless person, you're bringing them home because you're bringing them into that love of Christ that Father has given us to say, you are not alone. You are not isolated. And I think people are isolated, you know, whether you're on the street or if you're in a Wall Street banking office, people are crying out for that today, aren't they, Catherine?
Oh my goodness. Both with, you know, a man on the street. For a long while, I was writing almost exclusively for a little bit during the last years of the Obama administration, especially when ISIS was in full-blown genocide mode with Christians in Iraq and Syria and that area. I would write a lot about the persecuted Christians because not a lot of people were paying attention, except for the Knights of Columbus. They're real heroes of many things, but that particular issue in our time too. But people would say to me, oh, you're so good to write about this. It's not a hot topic, so you don't get a lot of clicks on it. Although these days, the president is talking at the United Nations about religious freedom in the world. It's at a different point right now. More people are paying attention. So people would say, yeah, you're so good to be doing this. And no. You know, I had this one woman I wrote about. ISIS was moving into Mosul. They either had to convert or leave, right? She said, thank God for ISIS. You sort of do a double take, right? Thank God for ISIS, because before I had to make the choice, I was a lukewarm Christian. I didn't know Christ. And now I realized Christ is the most important thing in my life. Maybe having the honor to write about something like that, a person like that, is not me being nice. It's me being challenged, right? It's a blessing. You were really blessed when you start paying attention to people who are, like Mother Teresa said, the poorest of the poor, or who are suffering in ways that you probably will never have to suffer. You'll have your own suffering, but you may not experience this kind of extreme experience that they are. So regularly when I do get over myself and fully encounter somebody who I might otherwise ignore because I feel like I'm too busy, I see Christ in them. You just can't help but see in the vulnerability, in the weakness, you see Christ. So there are selfish reasons to want to be charitable. I joke, it's not really selfish, but I think people don't fully appreciate the gifts that they'll receive. They do something inconvenient and, you know, go to the peripheries, as Pope Francis often says, and the peripheries could be in your house. You, Chris, were mentioning the loneliness and desperation and things that people experience today, and frequently, you know, there might be the person next to you or the person you're married to, or, you know, we can be surrounded by people and still be lonely. And so many people suffering, as you mentioned, depression before. There's a lot of thirsting for love, and it's Christ they're thirsting for, and we can be instruments.
Every person that you have in this book, in this gorgeous book, A Year with the Mystics, Visionary Wisdom for Daily Living, the thing is, yes, they're mystics, but in the sense that mystics are very practical people, and that includes your girlfriend, St. Catherine of Siena, because what do you see them doing when you really look at their lives? They're feeding the hungry, they're clothing the naked, they're helping the poor. Even if they're within the cloister, that caring for their confreres or in the monastery, they're taking care of one another. There's always a response because they see the need. That's the thing. As you have outlined, I mean, if you live with them and you hear Christ speaking through them day in and day out, make a space for that. You've given us a wonderful gift, Catherine, because you're helping us to be able to tap into that, to listen with the ear of the heart, if we're open to it. I mean, that's the key. We have to be open. God puts the desire, doesn't he?
And if you're listening to this and you don't really think you have that desire, pray for the desire. Because why wouldn't you want to know God more in the every practicality and instance of life? You mentioned, Chris, that little talk from Pope Benedict. It was basically right before he resigned. It was in St. Peter's. I was there with probably about 200 people, Catholic people from the Americas. And it was a conference that was trying to get us all to think of the Americas versus Canada and Mexico and the U.S. as separate entities, and North and South as distinct from one another. And this is something John Paul II talked about a lot, and Benedict did, and Francis has. But I remember there was an opening mass, and he didn't celebrate the opening mass, but he came in after and talked to us, and I was sort of like shocked because I didn't expect to be rebuked by the Pope, you know? And he did it in the most tender, gentle way, and it really had an impact on me. And I remember at the time, a lot of people were talking about the new evangelization, and I was doing it myself. And we all had our new evangelization projects, and we would all write very earnestly about our evangelization projects, and there were committees. And he basically said, all that stuff is worthless if you're not praying constantly and having that encounter, as you mentioned, with Christ. Christ is real. And there's a real danger, especially if you work in the church or do something Catholic. It is very easy to just become someone who talks about the church and the faith without really keeping your eyes on the cross. That was striking to me when I really started to read the mystics in a more serious way. How many of them literally gaze on the cross, how he draws you in. I'm in a hotel right now while we're talking, and I have this crucifix on the desk. I always travel with the crucifix. And if you obviously don't need physically to have a cross, you can meditate on the cross in your mind, but it doesn't hurt.
No, that's the thing. I described all these different senses that we have, but we also have to touch. Sometimes we have to grasp something. We have to hold on to something. Just like you carry a lot of books, you could have everything on electronic medium, but there's something about the grasping and holding on, because innately we want to hold on to something. That's why the book is so nice, because it's such a beautiful book to hold, and you want to treasure it, because you can get a lot of nice feeling leather covered books, but they can have empty pages. What you have here is a journal of the heart. Not only the living, wonderful writings, the journaling of Father Haggerty, but it's also that someone who many people don't even know, like maybe Gregory of Narek, beautiful poet who was just made our newest doctor of the church, he's journaling. And what are they journaling? They're all journaling their different, varied encounters with Christ, just like you, as you sit there and you're at your laptop and you're typing up and you gaze over, and there he is. You're gazing at the one you love, and he's protecting you, and he's traveling with you, and he's everywhere with you. You want that presence. And don't we desire that, Catherine? Don't you think that's what people are craving? And they may not even realize it, like St. Augustine, our hearts are restless until they rest with you. We don't even realize it. I mean, is that what you are experiencing with those encounters?
Oh, absolutely. And part of the reason I wanted this book to exist is because as I was reading the mystics more seriously, so much beautiful writing, only in the last maybe 2.5 years, really seriously sat down with him. I was flipping through this volume someone gave me as a gift. I felt like he was reading my heart, you know? And that experience of being known and knowing God, I think that people will find similar experiences. The saint who I've thought of sort of legends, you know, they're like too good to be true. And sometimes, of course, some of the stories are maybe exaggerated a little bit, or so that doesn't help. But when you actually read, as you say, they're journaling their heart, the fruit of their prayers, you start realizing, oh, they're not that different from me. I can do this too. It's not exotic anymore. It's not a curiosity anymore. It's like, oh no, they understand. And yeah, I want to understand him more. And I can. If they can, I can. I hope that's the experience that people have. And it's funny, you know, I'm a little embarrassed that my name's on it. As I was saying before, I'm not quite an author. This is like the gift I wanted to give people. I wanted this book to exist so I could give it to people, because these are meditations that I've benefited from, and I think other people will too.
The thing is, Catherine, I think it is good that your name is on here, and it's not necessarily because you're the author. You're more the spiritual guide, because you have encountered what the voice of this person is trying to communicate, whether it's John, the beloved apostle, who rested his ear on the heart of Christ. He's the very first one we encounter. But then all the way through, you're the spiritual guide. You say, okay, here's the meditation. But this is so key to this book, is that you just give the little bit to kind of flesh it out for us. What is it saying to you? What do you hear God saying? How has he worked in your life? People don't have spiritual directors, Catherine. that you wish right. that everybody could, because everybody's being told to have one, but in reality, but what they have the opportunity to be able to read what God is communicating to them in the fleshed out witness of this great cloud of witnesses you've given us. So you have the scripture, you have the lived out witness, and now you have you as the guide who has fleshed it out a little bit. Just say, okay, what's it saying to you? You're a director here, a spiritual director within the pages of this book. So yes, it is very appropriate your name is on the cover. You are more than an author. I'd say it's better than being an author.
It probably is better than being an author.
I didn't mean that as an insult. I hope that you took that okay. I mean, I didn't mean that as a bad thing.
Oh, no, no, not at all. No, no, no. Actually, when you said it, I thought, yeah, actually, yeah, no, it makes me more comfortable with having my name on it. I did have the funny experience where there's two pages where there's some more white room than others. I thought it was important that there be some shorter meditations because some of the meditations are really, really heavy, even if it's relatively short because of the richness. But, so I had the funny experience of when I finally opened my author's copy, I started writing it because that's what I do. I write in books, mm-hmm. you know, to sort of make the words part of your life. I find they come alive more when I start making notations and circling things and highlighting and writing down fruits of prayer. So I hope people don't look at the book and see how pretty it is and feel like it's untouchable. You know, make mm-hmm. this a part of your life, because these saints will really become a part of your life as you get to know them more. And one of the reasons I love this series that the St. Benedict's Press has is because it does, like I was saying before, not everybody has the time to be reading all of those Paulus Press volumes and biographies of saints and things. But the fact of the matter is, as you mentioned before, the cloud of witnesses, this is a reality of our faith. Mm-hmm. And when you start to get to know these saints more, and especially their prayer lives, you have the opportunity, you're being invited to make them more of a part of your life. And it really is beautiful when people talk about, you know, their relationship with St. Faustina, or just how a particular patron saint is really a part of your life. And it doesn't have to be just one. You were deeply aware of John Paul II and moved by him and challenged by him. And, you know, the Pope you knew for so long. Most of my formative years and into adulthood, he was the Pope. I mean, he was really a part of my life. That doesn't stop, you know, like when a loved one dies, that doesn't stop just because we don't see him on the news anymore, you know, or mm-hmm. read his new encyclical, you know, but we still have his old encyclicals, and we have him as an intercessor in heaven now. But oh my goodness, do we have so much to read from him still? And I included him in the book because, again, like Mother Teresa, he's somebody people knew in the world. So everyone has a deeper appreciation that it's not just people who sort of vocationally, obviously have to pray in a cloister, say. And I think, too, you know, we know John Paul II as a historical figure, many of us, but do we really know about his prayer life? And do we appreciate the richness? For example, I include his inaugural homily where he calls us to courage and open wide the doors for Christ, right? In the world, what does that look like? And not just like in the huge ways, mm-hmm. like dismantling the Soviet Union, right? But in your life, how in your daily life. And one thing too, the more you pray and the more you're open to whatever God is calling you to on a given day, never mind, you know, the big vocational kind of questions, the more you are called to rest in peace. And I hope this comes out in book and some of these meditations, rest in the peace of Christ and realize that he is God and you are not. Mm-hmm. And so you're able to handle the fact that you become more acutely aware of the suffering that everyone's going through. That can be overwhelming if you are not praying humbly and lovingly and appreciating, all right, this is not, all these problems are not for me to solve. I can love. And because sometimes you have to walk away. Last night, that guy at the train station, I had to get on a train. You know, it's not like I could go and have dinner with him. But I tried to love him as best as I could in the moments I had with him. Mm-hmm. And often that's what we're being called to do. And then that has other fruits. Maybe we become more involved in a ministry or start a ministry or something. Or maybe all God's calling you to do is have these relationships of love as he brings people to you, as he brings you to people. You know, maybe it's not some big project or cause. I loved when Pope Francis came to the United States, I think it was 4 years ago now, the theme of it was love is our mission. Yeah, love is our mission. If we live that, a lot of our lives would look a lot different, and the world might look a lot different. It'd still be evil and all. The song, they all know, we're Christians by our love, right?
Mm-hmm.
A number of years ago, Robert Putnam came out with a book. He's the author of Bowling Alone, famous Harvard sociologist, and he had a book called Our Kids. It was basically about how the deterioration of community life is really hurting towns and small towns especially. And anyway, we got into a conversation because he knew I was Catholic and about Pope Francis. And this was earlier on in his pontificate. And we started talking about the Beatitudes. And Putnam said to me, you know, the people look at Pope Francis and they believe that he believes in Jesus, mm-hmm. and that he knows Jesus. And then he said to me, you know, this is, you know, a secular Jew talking to me. He's like, Jesus was really clear on the Sermon on the Mount.
Mm-hmm.
And part of what we wound up discussing is this is not fair to generalize because there are people living the Beatitudes. But if we really take the Beatitudes as an examination of our conscience, are we really living the Beatitudes as we ought? I'm not.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sure there are other people who are listening who can say the same. There are always ways that Jesus is constantly calling us to deeper love, and that deeper love is not just the prayer. It's the prayer fuels other things. You just keep growing in this love. The zeal for his house will consume me, right? And that's a real thing. If people were being overwhelmed by the love of Christians, some things in the world might look a little different. You know, I worked for a conservative magazine, you know, people wouldn't feel like they need to rely on the government as much as they do if they knew the charity around the block, if they knew Christians were really, really loving one another and serving. And some of us are. I think there's a real challenge right now for us to go deeper in prayer and go deeper in love of neighbor.
Oh, I think you're absolutely right. And, you know, Catherine, I wish we had more time, but the thing is, you said that he's calling us to a deeper love. And the only way that we can hear that calling is we have to listen. And that's where that prayer comes in. You have to listen. And then, like Our Lady said, do whatever he's telling you to do. And I think we get caught up in today's societies. We get the self-reliance, like I have to do things.
Yeah.
But you're only going to hit the wall, and it's not over and over again, unless, as you have said over and over again in this conversation, and you advise us throughout this entire book, really, for each day, you have to allow him to lead you. You have to encounter him. You have to have that relation. Get yourself. You can't give what you don't have.
All right. And you have to give him time. You can't listen, right? Unless you give him time.
That's right. And you can't. You have to let him love you. And give him space for that, because you can't give it out to the world until you have experienced it yourself. Every single moment that you've set up for us on every single page for every single day, that's a doorway. It's an opportunity. St. Augustine, don't let this grace pass by my door. And so I just want to thank you so much for doing that, Catherine. And I hope this has been a wonderful time for you, especially with all your friends here that are contained in every single one of these books. Your buds, you've been lugging around through the airports, and that bibliography, holy cow, that's it. That's the syllabus for life. You don't need a book about what to read. Just look at the back of this book. That's pretty impressive.
Well, mercifully, I don't have to carry all those books in my purse anymore.
Well, there you go. You just got to start with this one.
Well, I do have to say, it was a real gift to have to put this book together. Ultimately, it was a real stretch because it's not like I could put aside my day job to do this, constant mm-hmm. deadlines and moving around. And there was a point where I thought I would not finish the book. I would just give it to them and they'd find somebody else to do it. I got to the point, I just spent a lot of time in front of the Blessed Sacrament with my laptop, literally. And so I have some confidence, you know, I'm sure I got in the way at some point, but a lot of the little meditations I added at the end, I don't think I wrote, you know, I hope I was an instrument there, because I read it and I, some of the reflections, I'm like, oh, I don't even remember writing that.
Yes, just like them, and, just like the people you wrote about in here. I was the same type of...
Well, it's funny though, because it really was an exercise in eradicating self-reliance, you know, because it 365 meditations and all those books you saw, thank you for noting the length of the bibliography. Mm-hmm. It's a lot of stuff. And it was very overwhelming. And as I was really sitting down and trying to do it, you know, I had all these thoughts about, you know, it was going to have the perfect chronology that was going to, you know, bring people to a crescendo, and, you know, and I got out of the way. And I hope this does reflect some guidance that God wanted to give people and wants to give people, and myself included. I'm reading it for, it feels like the first time myself right now. Because this is the first time, I can't do anything about the typos now. So I read it. I did read it previously, but looking for typos.
That's just the editor in you. I mean, that's part of your nature.
Yes.
That's okay. I love it. I think this is going to be something that's going to be bearing fruit for a very, very, very long time, probably way past your lifetime. Praise God for that. Any final thoughts, Catherine? I wish we had more time, but any final thoughts?
Oh, I just want to thank you, Chris, for what you do, because you really have some beautiful conversations with some beautiful people who are just trying to live the Christian life and help others do it too. You know, like we were talking about Father Haggerty, and one thing that is always so striking to me is, my friend Father Roger Landry, just celebrated his 10,000th Mass. And first of all, I think it's precious that he even knows that. When the two of them pray the Mass or talk about the Christian life, talk about the saints, talk about the faith, it's, you know, yes, I'm listening to Father Landry. Yes, I'm listening to Father Haggerty, but you see Christ and you're drawn. It's not about personality. You know, God uses our personalities, obviously, but we live in such a celebrity culture and such a culture too, where, you know, we all have our social media branding and these things. And at the end of the day, every day, you know, what all we need to be doing is showing people Christ. You know, that's what it's about. God cares that we say yes to his calls. God doesn't necessarily care that I, you know, I have a book, you know, with my name on it. And he cares that I tried to be faithful to a call that he seemed to be making. I didn't, as I said, didn't volunteer to do this book, and it just seemed clearly that I was supposed to be doing this. Every day, as we were talking about earlier, he calls us to things small and big, and just keep saying yes together. And don't worry about the branding or the resume or what people think, you know. I think frequently people might think I'm a little crazy. But you know what? I love God, and I'm going to stop being embarrassed about showing it. You know, there have definitely been parts of my life where I've been hesitant. Don't be hesitant. Be holy boldness. Saint Catherine of Siena always wrote about. She was always challenging people to holy boldness. And that's not self-righteousness. It's just loving people and showing your love.
Full throttle, baby. Full throttle. There you go. And I mean that in all reverence, if that's possible. But I really, you are a beautiful communicator. And I mean that in the truest sense of the term, communicator. You are offering communion, an encounter. Not everybody in Catholic media is a communicator in that sense. So, Catherine, I just praise God for your work. Praise God for this book with your name on it. It's absolutely beautiful, A Year with the Mystics, Visionary Wisdom for Daily Living. And thank you so very much.
Centuries from now, Chris, people will be reading in your transcripts, full throttle.
Full throttle,
like,
baby.
Like I remember seeing Catherine of Siena's holy boldness.
Right.
God bless you.
With Catherine Jean Lopez, we've gone inside the pages of A Year with the Mystics, Visionary Wisdom for Daily Living. To learn more about this book or to obtain a copy, visit stbenedictpress.com, the website for its publisher, St. Benedict Press, or you can find it at any fine Catholic bookstore. To hear and or to download this conversation, along with thousands of other spiritual formation programs, visit discerninghearts.com. This has been a production of Discerning Hearts. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. We hope that if this has been helpful for you, that you will first pray for our mission. And if you feel us worthy, consider a charitable donation, which is fully tax deductible, to help support our efforts. But most of all, we ask that you tell a friend about discerninghearts.com and join us next time for Inside the Pages, insights from today's most compelling authors.